Welcome to the Wellspring Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from this Sunday's service.
Today's going to feel more like a teaching. And I want to talk to you guys about the God of Covenant. And covenant isn't a word that we use a whole lot in the Western world, okay? But a covenant, how many of you have heard the maybe New Testament, Old Testament, New Covenant, Old Covenant? If you've been in church a little while, you've heard that before. And so God is a God of covenant. We can actually look at the Bible from beginning to the end and know that God has always made covenant with his people. And what covenant is it is an agreement. It is kind of like if you were buying a house and you were making an agreement, there would be a covenant that you're making, right? And so I want to read this to you. A covenant in the ancient world was similar to what we in the modern world would call a contract, treaty, or a will. Each covenant established the basis of a relationship. Okay, that's important. So each covenant established the basis of a relationship. So the basis of our relationship with God is a covenant. All right? It says conditions for our relationships, promises and conditions of the relationship, and consequences if those conditions were unmet. One of the most familiar examples of a covenant for us is marriage. How many married people in the room? All right, you're in covenant. Why is covenant important? It is because the covenants provide the skeletal framework for how the whole biblical story holds together. All right? So it's important for us to understand God's covenant with man because it holds the whole Bible together, the whole story together, right? From beginning to the end. As the story of the Bible unfolds, we see God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping, and covenant-fulfilling God. All right? God establishes covenants with certain people, and these covenants are the way God unfolds his redemptive plan. The covenants are the structure of the story. So, there are, in my counting, 7 covenants throughout the Bible, but we're going to talk about 5 of them that God makes with man, okay? And so, let's start from the beginning. You ever heard of Adam? Awesome. The first one is the Adamic covenant. So we know that God created the heavens and the earth. He created humanity and that he created Adam, right? He created man. And God made this covenant with Adam in the beginning chapters of Genesis. And the covenant consists of several commands related to the need to subdue the earth, right? So God gave man dominion in the earth, right? To rule and to reign in the earth. So Adam was given dominion and authority over the earth and the animal kingdom. Mankind was to reproduce and inhabit the entire earth. So what did God tell Adam and Eve? He said, look, go take dominion in the earth and multiply, right? Go have some babies, right? And man was also given the responsibility to keep the garden maintained and in order. All of these were positive commands. There was only one negative command given in the Adamic covenant, and it was not to eat of the tree of good and evil. The penalty for breaking this command was death. So we know that this is the beginning story, right? Where God comes and he makes covenant with Adam. And I want to point this out because we're going to see a theme throughout these covenants today. Is that, I'll make this statement, is that God has always been after a dwelling place with his people. It's what he's always wanted, is to dwell with his people. So what was the point of the garden? Why did God make a garden? Is he prepared a garden to dwell with man? It says that he came and he walked in the cool of day with Adam and Eve, right? So what was it? I believe God was looking forward to this time where I'd come and I'd dwell with him. It was God's, it was the heart of the Father to prepare a place for his children, right? A place where you have provision, You have protection and you have communion with me, right? So you see God's heart and God's desire here. And then we know that Adam and Eve, they break covenant, they sin, and there comes a death, and it wasn't just a physical death, but it was a spiritual death, right? That there was, because of sin, there was separation. And I want to say this, is that when we read things in the Old Testament, we read these stories, that everything in the Bible centers around Christ. He is the central figure of the Bible, and he is still the central figure of our lives. And so this is what happens. Adam and Eve, they sin. The Bible says that they become aware of their nakedness. What happened? It was the first time that in feeling separation from God, they became aware of their need for him. They became aware of who they are apart from God. I believe that is what plagues the earth today, is the self-life, that I believe that all dysfunction flows from the self-life. It's seeing us apart from him. And what he is after is restoring relationship and covenant with us. Restore that we would actually walk in the covenant that he has provided for us, which looks like us dwelling with him, or him dwelling with us. How many of you know the Bible says that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Right? So you are a walking dwelling place for the Lord. And so what happens in the garden is they feel their nakedness, they hide, and what they actually do is they try to make clothing out of fig leaves. Right? Can you imagine Adam waiting for Eve to pick out the right fig leaf? It's like, come on, Eve. I'm joking. But then God comes and finds them, right? Adam, Eve, where are you? Where are you guys at? Anytime God asks you a question, it's to bring you into relationship with him. It's to bring you into connection. Anytime the enemy asks you a question, it's to bring you out of connection with God. Right? And so God was coming, he's connecting with them, and there's Adam and Eve with their fig leaves covering them up, because that was their go-to, I got to cover myself. And what does God do? He provides clothing. It was the first time that we see bloodshed in the Bible. God provides animal skin as clothing. So it was a foreshadowing. It was a picture of a need for a savior, of a need for bloodshed, right? So from the very beginning, God is pointing to, I want to cover you. All right? And so that was the Adamic covenant, where he originally told Adam, hey, go and fill the earth. Is God still his desire that humanity would have dominion in the earth, right? And so how many of you know, after that, humanity in many ways moved away from the Lord? You begin to see, as you read in the story of Noah, you begin to see that the earth was full of sin, full of people turned from the Lord. And it says that the Lord was not happy. He was not pleased. And so he comes to Noah. Before the earth knew rain, he comes to Noah and he says, Noah, I want you to build a boat. And Noah's like, a boat? What's a boat? Why would you need a boat? But Noah spends years of his life in obedience to the Lord, building a boat, right? And God came and made covenant with Noah, which we know as the Noahic covenant. And you can read this in Genesis 8, that God made a covenant with Noah after the flood. So God ended up coming and he flooded the earth and he said, I'm going to start over with Noah. Right? So he basically, the Noahic covenant was a renewal of the covenant that he made with Adam. He said, hey, look, you're the guy now. I'm starting, Noah, we're doing this again. Here we go. It's going to be through your bloodline. And we're going to be blessed. You see God's desire, right, to have a people that he is in covenant with, right? Can you see the theme here? So in Genesis 9:11, this is God, he says, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there anymore be a flood to destroy the earth. So the Lord was saying, I'm never again going to flood the earth. And he makes a promise, and that's when we see the rainbow, right? And that was God's promise to never flood the earth. So I love that when God makes a covenant, he always gives a seal for that covenant. All right? So God makes covenant. I believe in the same way we see it as a picture in the new covenant, that God gives a new covenant and he gives a seal of the Holy Spirit to that covenant. Right? All right. The next one, which I think is one of the most important covenants for us to understand the God of covenant in throughout the Bible, is the Abrahamic covenant. And you can read about this in Genesis 12 and 15. And this is the most central to the biblical story. In it, God promises Abraham a land, descendants, and a blessing, right? He goes to Abraham, he says, I want you to leave the land of your fathers to a place I'm showing you, to where I'm bringing you. He's calling Abraham. He's coming to make covenant with him. And it says, this blessing promised to Abraham would extend through him to all the peoples of the earth. Father Abraham had many sons. Come on, Sam. All right. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. All right. That was a little song break. Understanding the Abrahamic covenant is paramount to understanding theological concepts like a promised land, election, the people of God, inheritance, and so on. It provides context for understanding practices like circumcision, conflicts with surrounding nations, and divisions between Jews and Gentiles. So there are things that you will read about in the Bible that you need to have context for through the Abrahamic covenant. It gives us context that these were all things that had to do with the covenant that God has made with man. Right? You guys with me? We're going somewhere. I want you. This is important for us to understand. So God comes to Abraham. Abraham was known as the father of faith because he believed the Lord. He believed the Lord. He moved away and he said, his faith, his obedience to the Lord. So his faith was demonstrated in his obedience to the Lord. How many of you know your belief and your faith in God is demonstrated by your obedience to him? Right? That's what it means when it says faith without works is dead. Is you're in relationship through faith, God will speak and he gives you commands in his word and for your life. And your true faith looks like saying yes to him continually. Amen? And so I believe in the body of Christ more than ever is that we need to be doers of his word. Doers of his word in relationship is that I think it's not just enough for us to say, I believe him, I'm a Christian, I do this. It's actually, am I walking with him? Am I walking with him? I found this, is that there is nothing like walking with him. There's nothing like saying yes to him. There's not, the Christian life is meant to be the most adventurous life ever. The life of the believer, it's true. I'm not saying there aren't the ups and downs, there aren't times where the Lord teaches you through a lot, but there's something about saying yes, giving a hard yes to him. Something about it. There are ways that you will know him in saying yes to him in times of trouble or when it's not easy, that you don't get to know him in other times. It's just the truth. And so Abraham's father of faith, God says, through you, the whole earth is going to be blessed. So there was a part of this is that ultimately Abraham became the father of what we know as the nation of Israel. He also had Ishmael, which was formed another nation. So he was a father of many nations. But it says that the whole earth would be blessed through him, and it was speaking to Christ. How is the whole earth blessed through Abraham? Through Christ. Right? Through Christ. All right. So then, if we read the story, we see that Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had who became known as Israel. You remember a few weeks ago, I actually preached on that when God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and Israel had 12 sons, and they became the tribes of Israel. Right, and so if you read the story, you have Joseph who got sold into slavery, right? There was famine in the land. He went to Egypt, and the Lord used him there, and so he brought his whole family there to Egypt, and then ultimately over the years, when you had a Pharaoh who did not remember Joseph, right, is that the Israelite people became enslaved. And so thus we come to Moses, right? Moses was a type of deliverer, right? He was a savior for Israel. God sent him to go and deliver his people, Israel. And then you have the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, not the Ten Commandments. We're not there yet. We had the Ten Plagues. That God came and he delivered his people of Israel. They crossed through the sea. The Lord parted it. The Pharaoh's chariots and his army get swept up under the sea. And Israel begins this journey of becoming a nation, having their own land. Right? And we know that was prolonged, where they had 40 years in the wilderness. But when they come to the mountain of the Lord, you know, so as they're going through the wilderness, there were some amazing things that happened, right? Moses is bringing the people of Israel, and God gives them manna from heaven, right? It's bread from heaven. He turns the bitter water pure. He leads them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, right? Isn't that amazing that God was revealing his nature to his people during that time? And then they come to the mountain of the Lord, and God basically invites the people of Israel into a relationship with him, to know him as a priesthood where there is no mediator, where they could come. And I believe the Lord's offering to them relationship, but he knew, I believe God in his wisdom, he knew that they would need a perfect sacrifice. He knew it. And so the people of Israel, the glory of God descends on the mountain. They freak out. It's a scary scene. And they tell Moses this. They say, Moses, tell God that we will do whatever he asks us to do. Right? You go and ask him what he wants from us, and we can surely do it. So they had this thing. They were like, look, whatever you tell us to do, we'll do it. And so they got the Ten Commandments. And they didn't do it very well. None of us have. We've all failed, right? I don't want to live in the covenant of I can do whatever you tell me to do. I know my own weakness. I know I need a Savior. Right? And so what the Mosaic covenant that God makes is basically you had the law was given, the Ten Commandments, and then there from there you begin to see God begin to give structure to Israel, and there are lots of laws and commands. He gives them a way of life. You begin to see temple worship and temple sacrifices, and that became the way of God. It was God's answer under that covenant for sin. Now, the scripture lets us know that those sacrifices that were made in the temple, the shedding of blood of bulls and goats, it says that it never had the ability to take away the guilt of sin, right? It could never change your heart. It could make you okay with God for a while, but it never separated you from your sin. You guys with me? Come on, we're going somewhere. I know I'm just giving you some information right now. But the Mosaic covenant revealed God's judgment and the impossibility of a person's ability to obey it, which in turn leads people back to grace and faith. The Mosaic covenant, also referred to by believers today as the Old Covenant, is found in Exodus 19 through 24. In this covenant, God promises to make Israel his chosen people and to make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Unlike previous covenants that had few requirements for both parties, the Mosaic covenant was much more detailed with laws, instructions, rituals, and details of the tabernacle to be built in the wilderness that would allow people to make sacrifices and to enter God's presence. Okay? You guys good? So that's the Mosaic Covenant. Now, in the middle of the Mosaic Covenant, there's one of my, I'd call it my second favorite covenant. Okay? And it's the Davidic Covenant. And I'm going to stay here for a few minutes because I want you guys to see this. We're leading up somewhere. How many of you know King David in the Bible? All right, the guy who, he danced before the Lord. He killed Goliath. David was like the man. And so you can read about the Davidic Covenant in 2 Samuel 7. And this is a covenant where God promises a descendant of David to reign on the throne over the people of God. It is a continuation of the earlier covenants in that it promises a Davidic king as the figure through whom God would secure the promises of land, descendants, and blessing. The covenant becomes the basis for hope of a Messiah and makes sense of the gospel's concern to show Jesus was the rightful king of the Jews. And so everything through all of these covenants, it's pointing to Christ. It's pointing to Christ and our need for him. How many of you know we need him? I think this is important today. I want you to hear me because a lot of times we hear the gospel, we hear the new covenant, but we don't see a lot of times the whole story of how we got here. And it's important to know how we got here. It's important to know. I've heard people before, they're like, I'll read the Old Testament, I just don't get it. Just don't get it. But it all points to Christ. And so David, this is an amazing thing. In Acts chapter 15, there's a debate happening, okay? This debate is basically, do Gentiles have to be circumcised to basically enter into God's promises, to be able to receive salvation? And so there was this debate that happened on, do Gentiles have full rights to the kingdom of God, okay? And the Apostle James stands up, and he refers to Amos chapter 9, where he says this. In Amos chapter 9, it says, in the last days, I will rebuild the tent of David. Okay? So James, the Apostle James could have gone anywhere in Scripture, and he could have pointed to scriptures in Isaiah that talk about God's heart for all people. He could have talked about the nations of the world, that there's a light that has come. He could have gone many places, but he goes to Amos and it talks about the rebuilding of the tent of David. And so this is what happened within the Davidic covenant with David. David had this heart to build a resting place for the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of the Lord. Okay? And David, there's actually two times he tried to move it, but the second time that they successfully moved the ark, what happened is, y'all help me out, how many steps was it? Holly, six, thank you. Every six steps, they would have sacrificed a bull, okay? I think somebody, Blake, how many were there? It was almost 22,000 bulls that would have been sacrificed on the way to put the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem in the tent. So it was a bloody scene, right? I would not want to see that scene, okay? It's lots of steak. That part would have been good, but so there would have been this trail of blood, right? And they're bringing the Ark, and they get to the outside of the tent of David, and there was one final sacrifice. And then they put the Ark of the Covenant in. There was no sacrifices made in that tent. There was one final one. And then what happens is David would go to commission worshipers and what they're called gatekeepers who would basically minister to the Lord day and night. All right? So under the Mosaic Covenant with Moses, there was a temple that had outer courts, inner courts, and the Holy of Holies. All right? And only the priests, once they were cleansed and once they went through this process of being cleansed, they could enter into the Holy of Holies. In David's tabernacle, it was a representation of the presence of God being in the very center and worship happening 24/7. It was the first picture. It was a prophetic picture of New Testament worship. And so this is what happens, all right? Before the Ark of the Covenant was moved to Jerusalem, it was in a home, and it was in the home of a man named Obed-Edom. Everybody say Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom was a Gentile, meaning he was not of the Jewish people. And it says that his house was blessed, right, because the ark was there. Now, after the ark is moved and placed into the center of David's tent, can you guess who God commissions as a gatekeeper in the tent of David? Obed-Edom, a Gentile. So it is a prophetic picture of those Gentiles like you and me, unless you're here and you're Jewish. Glad to have you with us. But it was a prophetic picture of a covenant that was coming in which we would be brought into the presence of the Lord. So as we begin to look through the covenants, we begin to see this beautiful picture of God's desire that all humanity would have place with him. The reason God had a people of Israel, was for him saying, I have always wanted a people. I've always wanted a people to dwell with. When he created the garden, he was saying, I want communion with you. I don't want to simply give you a list of rules and you do your best and then hopefully you make it to heaven. That was never God's heart. The only reason that God gave the law was to show us that in our own strength, we could never be righteous. We had a need for a savior, right? And so then we have the new covenant. Could you put up Luke chapter 22? This is Jesus with his disciples. He said, after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Now, his disciples, they would have been very well acquainted with covenant. It might not be a word that we use a lot, but it is a word that the Jewish people, they would have known what I'm talking about today. They would have known he is a God of covenant. And so when Jesus was coming, he was saying, I'm making a new covenant with you. He was saying this, I'm making a new deal with you. And when he began talking about his blood, they would have understood. They would have thought, okay, temple sacrifices, shedding of blood. Jesus, he was telling them, I'm making a new covenant, and this covenant is with my perfect blood. This is with my perfect blood. This is the covenant that we live in. This isn't just a church thing. This is the agreement that God decided to make with you. And to be honest with you, when I look at the agreement, it's very lopsided in that he did all the work and I get all the benefits. How good is he? Right? This is who he is. This has always been his nature, is that he is the one who from the very beginning was saying, I am going to make a way for you to be the dwelling place of myself. So what is the seal of the new covenant? Or who is the seal of the new covenant? Holy Spirit. Who is the temple of the Holy Spirit? We are. If you let him. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he lives inside of you. And so under this new covenant, it's not just, the entry point for the new covenant was the shed blood of Jesus. So let's go this. I'm landing right here, okay? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, 8 through 12. If you go and you read Hebrews in light of understanding the covenants, it makes a lot of sense. If you ever tried to read Hebrews and didn't understand the covenant, it was hard to understand. But it says, first, Christ said, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they are required by the law of Moses. So Christ is saying, God never wanted, he was never pleased by animal sacrifices. It never did the full work. It never gave him what he really wanted. What did he want? He wanted you. He wanted you free from the bondage of sin and death. Right? He wanted you where you have a clear conscience and you're living free of guilt. And it goes on to say, then he said, look, I have come to do your will. Jesus was saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to do what's always been in your heart. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest, Jesus, right? He offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. So we live under this covenant that by the blood of Jesus, we have been made righteous. I love this. We have been made holy and you are being made holy. How many of you are being made holy, right? How many of you are working out the holiness that God already sees you in, right? But it will require this. It requires our obedience. So let me say this. All of the benefits of the new covenant are available to you. And they are administered and distributed by Holy Spirit in your life. Holy Spirit is the fulfillment in your life is the fulfillment of God's desire from the very beginning, that he would come and live in you, that he would dwell with you, that he comes as comforter, he comes as the truth bearer. He comes as the one who reveals Christ to you. He comes to you as the one who, whenever you feel far apart, he's reminding you of the new covenant. He's reminding you of the blood of Jesus. He's reminding you, you are not those far off. You are those that have been brought near, not by your own good works, but by the blood of Jesus. He's reminding you of that. He's washing you. Right? That's what relationship with Holy Spirit is. He's reminding you of Christ, the finished work. He is working out in you what Christ has already done. Some of you be like, well, if it's a finished work, why isn't it finished in me? It is. He's just working it out. He's trying to get you to catch up to the truth. And it's a process, and that's okay. The only time that we step outside of that process is when we stop coming to him, is when we avoid him. So sin is this, okay? If sin was the separator, as I'm closing, I want to say this. I feel like this is the Lord, because I think a lot of people maybe struggle with. I know I have for a long time this idea of like, well, if I've been redeemed and set free and I have Holy Spirit, why do I still desire things that I shouldn't desire? Why is there still maybe a struggle with this? Why is this even a thing? This is what happened. Before Christ, you had no options. You were a slave to sin. When Jesus went to the cross, he gave you options. He gave you the ability to say no. He gave you the ability to be able to have a new desire. How many of you know desire leads to desire? If you have kids, you know, or if you're a human being, you know that just because you have a desire doesn't mean that you fulfill that desire. So Paul would say you have no obligation to the flesh. Some of you need to tell that desire, I have no obligation to you. Right? I have no obligation to you. That's why in 1 John it says, if you sin, we have a high priest. We have, meaning Jesus, who shed his blood, right? But I feel like some of you need to hear that today, is that because of the blood of Jesus, you have an option. You have an option. I want you to say that. Say, I have an option. And so I believe more than ever, we need to hear that we are called to be participants in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that as you participate with him in saying yes, is at that place where you begin to receive all of the benefits of the gospel, of the good news, of the new covenant, right? And it's good news is that you are not, the Ephesians 2 says that you are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, right? Is in the world today, it's easy to be able to say, you know, we look as a nation, you can look at the news, you can look at all the things happening and be like, oh man, look, what's going on? Maybe even look at the church and you're like, oh, I think the church isn't what it should be. And you know, the truth is you could probably find a lot of that to be true. But I believe the answer is not in us criticizing everything. It's not in us just pointing out what's wrong and crossing our fingers and hoping Jesus, come back now and us escaping. This is about us living in the reality of the finished work of Christ and participating with the gospel and being light in the darkness. That's what we're called to. That's what we're called to, is that our lives would be a demonstration and a revelation of Christ's finished work on the cross. So I said this, I'm going to, why don't we go ahead and stand so you think we're done? I'll say this, is last week when I was on my way here, and I shared this with you guys, for those who are here, is that the body of Christ is not meant to be on the defensive, it's meant to be on the offensive. Meaning this, if you see something that looks like darkness, you get to speak life to it. Y'all okay today? This is what we're going to do with this message. In Hebrews 10, it says this. It says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promises. So what are we to do? Hold tightly. What are we to do with this gospel, with this covenant? We hold tightly. Don't be loose with the covenant. Hold tightly to it. Don't be like, oh, it's just, I've heard it a million times in church. No. Don't let it become common. Hold tightly to the gospel. Every day we come and it's the blood of Jesus, his broken body. It has positioned me. It has positioned me. When trouble comes, what do? You hold tightly. You hold tightly to the truth. You hold tightly to him. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. All right, so first, we hold tightly. Then what needs to happen? Hey, can we think of some ways to encourage each other? Can we think, because maybe it's this, it's like, I sit down with Chris and Chris is like, man, this is going on. Chris, let's hold tightly together. Hey, let's come and sit at the feet of Jesus. Let's not forget the blood. And then maybe it's vice versa. Maybe I'm feeling it and he's, John, hey, let's hold tightly. Let's hold tightly. Hey, do you know what the Lord did for you? Do you know what he's called you to? Do you know that you are a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit? Right? And then it says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So I want to say this. The gospel will always bring you into relationship with his people. It's now you have relationship with Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body. You get to be a part of the body. Those will both require your participation, right? So I'm encouraging you today is to be deeply connected with the Lord and deeply connected with his people. There is nothing that separates you from the love of God. There's nothing that separates you from him. Now, a lot of times it's work to be connected to his people. because we're definitely not perfect. But I want to encourage you, have people who are holding tightly to the new covenant in your life. Have people that you can get with, that you're surrounding yourself with. Our culture has become hyper-individualized, where it's about you. But the Lord has called us to community. The Lord has called us to be together with Him. Okay? And I think, I don't know about you, but I need encouragement. I need to be encouraged. I need people who can pray for me. I need people who can speak God's word over my life. You do too. We all do. So hold tightly. Encourage one another. Don't stop pursuing those relationships even when they get hard. Show up. Right? Know that you belong. Does anybody not have the communion elements? Anybody? Just keep your hand up if you need the communion elements. We're going to take communion together. You guys okay today? I've got an extra one if someone needs one. You need one? Just keep your hand up if you need one. Communion, you know, for me, a few years ago, this communion went from being something that we just did in church to where I realized that this is relationship. This is relationship with Him. This isn't, I remember going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I've done this since I was a little kid. But I believe that you want to teach me something. I believe you want to teach me something. And so when Jesus said, do this often in remembrance of me, that word remember, its meaning is really to actively participate in what he has done. It is not a just, hey, remember about what he did, but it's actually to bring that into your present and to say, this is active in my life. Right now, I'm thankful for that. This does represent something, but it represents the one who I get to walk with. This represents the one who thought about me and thinks about me. And so I want you just to close your eyes, and I just want you to set your eyes on Jesus, your spiritual eyes. Just begin to even say, Jesus, I'm here with you. You're here with me. Just become aware of him. Jesus, thank you that you have made a new covenant with your own blood. You chose to make a new covenant. You made the very best deal with us. The very best deal. Isaiah 55, it says, Why spend money on food that will never satisfy? It says, come, eat and drink what's free. Free food is the best food. Jesus offered his body, the bread of his body, the wine of his blood, and it's the free gift of God. It cost him everything. He paid for it. You know, we're called the bride of Christ. The word betrothal, to betroth, it means to pay the full price for in order to be with. He betrothed us because he paid the full price for in order to be with you. You need to understand how good he is to you. If you have felt lowly, if you have felt unworthy, if you have felt shame and guilt, this is the answer. If you have been broken, if you have been abused, if you have been the abuser, this is the answer. Whatever it is, many people have come and said, I've done too much. But that argument never holds up in the court of the Father. Because he always points to his Son. So I believe even right now, some of you who have years and years of behavior that has left you in shame, the Lord wants to come and meet you in this moment. And he wants to bring you into the reality of the covenant that he made by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. This is the foundation of our faith. This isn't just an act. This is us participating with the covenant that we are actively living under. So we today come and sit at the table of the Lord. When Jesus offered this to his disciples, it was around a table. And so we're coming and we're sitting at his table. And today we need to come into the reality of his body and his blood. Some of you, you have lived with the guilt of feeling like you were not enough. There were things that you were called to, that people hurt you and brought pain to your life, and you have been almost in a stalemate. And today, by the blood of Jesus, he wants to liberate you from that shame, from that feeling of guilt that you're not enough, and he wants to bring you back into purpose and back into identity. I just prophesy this over you today, that as you participate with his body and his blood, that you are moving beyond the place where you have felt stuck. So Jesus, today, come on, we hold up the bread. Hold up the bread. This was your body that was broken for us. You heal every broken thing. You heal every broken relationship. It is a symbol of your body, the body of Christ, all those who have said yes to you, that there is healing in relationship, there's healing in our bodies, there's healing in our minds. We have taken on the wholeness of Christ. Because of your brokenness, Lord, we can cast all of our brokenness upon you. You've already paid for it. So come on. As you receive this, I want you by faith to receive healing, to receive wholeness. Come on, we receive now. On the blood of Jesus. Even now, if there's been sin and shame in your life, or shame because of your sin, there are things you know you need to repent of. I just want you to begin to lay that at the altar. Just bring that to the forefront. And I want you to see the blood of Jesus covering that. The Bible says that you have been justified by his blood. Justified means just as if you didn't do it. It's just like it never happened. You're like, well, what about justice? That this is the Lord's justice. This is how he chose mercy over judgment. Mercy over judgment. Holy Spirit, I just ask that right now, that those who are carrying heavy burdens of sin and shame, that they would come in contact with the mercy of God this morning. The mercy of God. Lord, you would wash them. Those who have had unhealthy habits, those who have been living in compromise, I thank you, Lord, that your mercy is meeting them, that's your goodness that is leading them to repentance. It is the sweetness of your blood that is leading them to repentance. The sweetness of your goodness, Lord. Thank you for the blood. Come on, thank him for the blood. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being the perfect sacrifice. Thank you for washing us clean. Thank you for making a way for us to know the goodness of your presence, Lord, that we would get to walk into the very holy of holies and be alive in you. So right now, we receive the blood, we participate. Jesus, we love you. Come on, could you just put your hand on the shoulder of someone next to you? And I just want you to bless them in the name of the Lord. Just begin to say, I bless you in Jesus' name. Ask the Lord to give them grace. Come on, just begin to thank the Lord for their lives. Just begin to pray for them, bless them. Come on, just begin to release blessing. Even tell them, I bless you in the name of Jesus. I bless you. Yeah. Encourage them in the spirit this morning. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We love you, Jesus. We love you. There is power.
Thank you for tuning in to our Sermon of the Week. For more information, please visit us at thewellspringchurch.org.